and it's based on 1 Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him, "I am writing these things to you so that you may know how to conduct yourselves in the household of God." And many people, these letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus are called the pastoral epistles, and many people think that these letters are for pastors or people in the ministry, but as we have been discovering, these letters are for the church and how the church ought to conduct themselves. So we've broken this up into different rules, and today is rule 10, train to be a good servant. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. Larry has some Bibles, and he'd be happy to give you one. You can just borrow it, or if you don't have a Bible, you can keep it. That would be our gift to you. Also, the sermons are available on YouVersion, on YouVersion's live events. So if you've got a phone or a tablet or a laptop or something like that, you can access the notes there as well. Will you turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come before you and we thank you so much for your word. We ask that you would help us today as we go through this small passage here and just unpack it and see how it applies to our lives. And Lord, I pray that that two things happen today, that if encouragement is to be had, that it would be, and if conviction is to be had, that it would be. Either encourage us or convict us by your word. Encourage us to continue to live the way that you want us to live, that you have designed us to live, or encourage us to make those changes in our lives. Repentance, where we turn around and go in the opposite direction that we've been going in. So thank you again. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, often Paul in his letters opens up with as a servant of Christ. It's interesting that in 1 Timothy he did not. He opened up with as an apostle, but in many of his letters he opens up with as a servant or a bondservant. Paul saw himself as a servant. He saw himself in the service of God. And particularly a bondservant. The word doulos, bondservant, was a person who the Old Testament law allowed a person to sell themselves into servitude. If they had debts or just couldn't make it in life, they were allowed to kind of like an become an indentured servant. God gave commands to Israel that every seventh year there would be a Sabbath year, and that person could go free if they so wanted to. But they didn't have to. If they found that they really enjoyed, for whatever reason, being a servant, they could actually, on that seventh year when they were supposed to be let go, they could actually go to their master and say, you know what, I love you, I love being here, I love serving you, and I want to do this for the rest of my life. And it happened. And one of the things that differentiated a regular servant from a bond servant was at that point they would go to the doorpost, they would stick their ear up against it, and they would punch an awl through it. So they had a big hole in their ear, and it identified them as this bond servant. And now think about that. Why would they do that? Well, they were serious about this. That's what I think. I mean, I'm so serious about this, I'm willing to go through a little pain for this. That maybe there was another reason God had, but that's I'm looking at it that way. I'm willing to go to something extreme to tell everyone and let you know and understand that I am binding myself to you. And that's the way Paul looked at himself. He was a bondservant of Christ. And that's the way Paul looked at all Christians. And he tried to convey this message to them that we ought to be good servants of Christ. We should not consider ourselves freemen, but servants. We call Jesus not just Savior, but Lord. And so that is where he is going in this letter today, in this passage today. So what I want to do is I want to unpack this passage, and I'm really going to do it section by section, not just verse by verse, but I'm going to go kind of a section by section, a phrase by phrase in some cases. And the first thing that kind of pops out at me in this passage is Paul says to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, if you put these things before the brothers. When I spoke at Manila Bible Seminary for their commencement address, I encouraged those who are graduating to understand that they had one calling in life. They were called to be messengers, communicators of God's gospel and of God's message. But that isn't just the calling of those going into full-time ministry. It really is the primary calling of every person who claims Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them everything that I have commanded you. Baptizing them. Now, the whole point of baptism is it's an outward symbol of an inward belief. It's significant that Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not just the Father, not just the Son, not just the Holy Spirit, but all three. And the reason that is because, as we discovered last week, there are some essential beliefs, essential salvational beliefs, essential beliefs that one has to believe in order to be saved. And one of those is to understand that there is one God who's revealed himself in three persons. So we are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then we are to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded, to observe, to obey everything that he has commanded. We have all been given this responsibility to be communicators, to be messengers of the Word of God. That's very important. Now, I know that in this passage, Paul is probably speaking about what he just got through telling Timothy at the beginning of chapter 4 about that the Spirit had told him that there would be those who actually depart from the faith because of false teaching. That's probably specifically what he's talking about. But as we read through the Scripture, we understand that this is the calling of all followers of Jesus Christ to be messengers. The calling is not so much, or the responsibility is not so much to be a disciple. And we talk a lot about discipleship here. We encourage discipleship. And some people might view discipleship as the calling, but discipleship is not the calling. We are disciples. If we follow Christ, we are disciples. Early within our restoration movement, there was a debate on what we should call ourselves. There was a group of people that said we should just call ourselves Christians. There was another group of people that said we just call ourselves disciples. And after these two groups came together, trying to kind of battle this out, they decided that, you know what, both these terms mean the same thing. To be a Christian was a derogatory term by non-Christians, and it meant little Christ. So back in Antioch, where that term first began being used, it was people pointing at the Christians saying, oh, you're just a little Christ. You just think you're a little Christ. And the Christians, instead of being ashamed about that, thought, yeah, that's right. I'm a little Christ because that's what Jesus has called me to be. As a follower of him, a little Christ. The job, the calling, if you will, is to be a messenger. Now, Paul goes on and he tells him, if you put these things before the brothers, if you give them, if you communicate to them clearly, he says, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And then he says, being trained, and I just want to stop there. Being trained. A good servant is well trained. I start thinking about all the different jobs that I've held throughout my life. My first job was working in the orchards of Irrigan, the apple orchards of Irrigan. My second job was working at AMPM pumping gas. Third job was at McDonald's, flipping burgers. Some of you can identify with that. My next job was working at the college, or working at a Bible camp, cooking. From here on, it's almost all cooking. But working at a Bible camp cooking. After that, going to college, I did some maintenance work, some janitorial work, and worked in the kitchen at the college. I worked at Pizza Hut. I worked at Toshi's Teriyaki. I worked at Yanni's Greek Food. I worked at Coco's. I'm going to get done soon so you can go and eat. I worked at Sherry's, Denny's. I worked at a lot of restaurants. And each place that I worked had a training program. Every place that I worked had a training program. And I almost had the same experience at every place I worked. I would have somebody come alongside of me and show me what I was supposed to do. And then the next step after that was they would then watch me do it. They would supervise me doing it. And then after that, I would be evaluated based upon how well I adhered to my training. I was a good employee if I adhered well to my training. And there's no difference with the Christian life. Now, some people think that salvation is all there is to the Christian life. Once you call upon Jesus, you're saved, and that's it. Hey, just go live life. Paul, I love it. Paul says, you want to be saved? Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Now, he uses that word, I think, for a reason, because Jesus is Lord, his master. And if you have a master, that means that you have someone who's telling you what to do. You have someone who expects you to do certain things. And if you have a master, you, in return, are called servant, because you're serving the master. Good servants are well trained. And that's the reason why Paul says this to Timothy. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant. If you communicate clearly to the brothers, you will be a good servant, being trained. And then he goes on to tell Timothy, or remind Timothy, how he was trained. He says he was trained in two ways. He was trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that he has followed. Now, I think about all these different jobs that I've had. Every job has had a language that I've had to learn. You know what I'm talking about? Every single one of my jobs has had a language. When I did short order cooking, I had to read tickets. And every restaurant had a different way of putting those tickets, of writing those tickets. And you know you can't spell out everything, because those tickets would get rather long. So it's all a little shorthand. It was a completely different language. Working in the restaurant world, there's a different language. Anybody know what a 10-top is? I know Celeste does. She's not here, though. She was a waitress. Oh, there you are, Celeste. You are here. What's a 10-top? 10 people at your table. 10-top. You know, at McDonald's, they don't use this anymore, but at McDonald's, we used to queue our food. Anybody know what a queuer is? Huh? It's no, queuing actually was a fancy microwave. You know? Did you know we used to microwave our food at McDonald's? Yeah, queuing. I had to cut the suckers in the orchard. Anybody know what the suckers are? They're the little plants that shoot up from the roots. Yeah, they still did. I had to learn all these terms for every job. It was a completely new language. And here Paul is reminding Timothy. He says, "You have been trained up in the words of the faith." Trained up in the words of the faith. Christianity has its own language too. Don't we? Consider some of these terms. We have terms such as incarnation, resurrection, redemption, sanctification, justification, salvation, tribulation, atonement, Trinity, Spirit-filled, baptism, faith, godliness, holiness, faithfulness, forgiveness, grace, agape love, doctrine, great commission, hyperstatic union. All right, not many of you know that one. The fact is we have all of these different words that convey concepts and ideas about Christianity. And we won't fully know what Christianity is comprised of unless we know these terms that have been chosen by the apostles and chosen by Jesus himself to specifically convey different ideas. The word agape is a very interesting word because in classical Greek literature, it was just a word for generic love. Now, there's four different words for love in the Greek. Phileo, which is brotherly love. Storge, which is motherly love. Eros, which we get the word erotic, and you can guess at that one. And then agape, and agape meant just generic. It was just a generic love, but Christianity hijacked that word. Because it was just generic, we hijacked the word, and we gave it new meaning. What does agape mean? Unconditional love. We've done this with several words because there were concepts in Christianity that were so foreign to other religions. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship and needed to be redefined. New words needed to be created. So Paul reminds Timothy that he was trained up in the words of the faith. Good servants, oh, I already put it up there, good. Good servants know the right language for the job. If our responsibility is to communicate the gospel and the truths of Christianity to the world, we need to know the right language. And we need to understand what all these terms mean. Because they are essential to Christianity. Paul also reminds Timothy that he was trained of the good doctrine which you follow. Doctrine is a fancy word just really for belief or a set of beliefs concerning something. What are some doctrines of Christianity? The Bible, we have doctrines concerning the Bible. We have a doctrine concerning God. We have doctrine concerning Jesus. We have doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. We have doctrine concerning salvation. We have doctrine concerning baptism. We have doctrine concerning the church. We have doctrine concerning spiritual gifts. Many of these things I read off, I just took directly from our statement of faith online, actually, because everything that we put up there is doctrine. It's what we believe. And what we believe influences our actions. What you believe influences the way that you live your life. What you believe influences how you do things. I believe the floor will be there in the morning when I wake up, so I don't even look to see if it's there. I just put my feet down and stand up. Some people might think that is kind of silly. But in some ways, can we be sure of anything? But we have belief. Belief translates into faith. The word pistis in the New Testament is the word used for both belief and faith. They're really the same thing. The fact is our minds are finite. They're not infinite. They're finite minds. We've never seen every instance of the sun rising. We've never seen every instance of anything. So we have to go off of faith, don't we? We have to go off of belief. I think it's so funny when the unbelieving world wants to make fun of us for our faith, because faith is a part of being human. Everyone operates on faith. Everyone has certain beliefs. I drive down the road. I've used this illustration before, but I drive down the road, and I don't even really give a thought. Now, my wife is different. She thinks about every driver that passes her, but I don't even give a thought about who's driving past me, and some of them are driving some pretty big vehicles. But I just have faith that we have certain laws, and people are going to obey them. And we know, obviously, that doesn't always happen, but for the most part, it does. So Paul reminds Timothy, there's a good doctrine that you have been trained up in, which you follow. There are certain beliefs that you've been trained up in that you follow. A good servant has the right belief for the right job, and a good servant believes in the job. Now, I was thinking about this. I recently trained someone to take over for me in my evening job. And I never question my job in a sense of every job that I've had and I've believed in. When I worked at McDonald's, you know, we went through a training, they did a lot of videos and stuff like that. And I really became kind of sold out on the what the company stood for. You know, when they said we wanted to get the food out in 60 seconds, I made sure it got out in 60 seconds. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I believed in the job and that, and that's the way it's been every time. And I had this guy I was training, and he was always questioning things. Why do we do it this way? Why can't they do it that way? Well, there's a reason why I'm doing the job. I believe in the job. I was delivering medication to nursing homes so that the nursing homes could have the medication to give to their patients so the patients could be cared for. Many of them are at the end of their life. Some of them are recovering, you know. So I don't care how the medication gets there. I don't care where it gets put. It needs to get there, and it needs to be put somewhere so that it's available to them. I believe, you know, I believed in the job. If you don't believe in your job, you're probably miserable at your job. Timothy was a good servant. He had the right belief for the job that he was called to. He was called to communicate the truths of God and Christ to the church, and he believed in his job. That's what makes us a good servant. Now, Paul continues, and he says to Timothy, have nothing to do with irreverent or silly myths. That seems kind of odd. Have the right belief. You have the right belief. You've been trained up in the right belief. You are following the right belief. Now, have nothing to do with silly myths, irreverent or silly myths. Now, in some of your Bibles, it says wives' tales. I think ESV was trying to be I don't think they're always trying to be politically correct, but I think this time they were. I looked up wives' tales online, and I looked up Wikipedia, and Wikipedia said a derogative term, you know. So maybe it's trying to. But the whole point here is that, especially at this time, there were. I mean, think about it. This was the Roman culture that they were living in, and the Greek and Roman myths were prevalent. I mean, everybody believed in them. They had temples all over. In Ephesus right there, they had the temple of Aphrodite. Diana. The temple of Diana right there. There was a lot of silly myths. What is interesting that is that really early in Christianity, there began to develop silly myths and irreverent myths in Christianity. Today, we have many irreverent and silly myths. We have myths that Jesus was a pre-existing being known as Michael the Archangel. We have some silly myths like Jesus is a evolving man who's becoming a god. By the way, that was Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. We even have silly myths within, I mean, some of those we look at, and I mean, everybody here in the congregation is going, that's really silly, you know. But what about if you just have faith, God is going to give you whatever you ask for? That's a silly myth. It's quite irreverent in my book because God doesn't do what I want. I do what God wants. I mean, that's the whole point of this message today, being a good servant. We have a lot of silly, irreverent myths in Christianity. Some people fall for things that are to us are quite obviously silly, but there are many people here who have fallen for some silly, irreverent myths because they're cleverly disguised in biblical terms and scripture is used. We've got an enemy that is sly. Remember I talked about this last week? We have an enemy who is sly and contriving and will do anything that they can to get us to turn away from God, to fall away. But the point I think that Paul is making to Timothy here is God's word, the Bible, is the only manual a good servant needs. The Bible, God has given us scripture. And in that scripture, there is a word for every situation that we get into in life. Now, I understand that sometimes there are specific choices that we're looking. I had to buy a car this week. Our engine blew. You know? So I'm praying about it. I definitely was praying about it, but you know, I can't find anything in the scripture about a car. Maybe about a motorcycle, because there is a scripture that says they heard the triumph throughout the land, but not a car. I prayed about it, you know. Lord, what do I do? You know, we want something newer, but we're going to have to pay more. We're going to, you know. But there is scripture that even speaks to choices like that. God's word, the Bible, is the only manual a good servant needs. And if it doesn't come from the Bible, if it doesn't line up with the Bible, then it's a silly myth. It's irreverent. Forget about it. Have nothing to do with it. Paul says to Timothy, rather, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Godliness, in essence, really just means to act like God. Now, I'm not saying go around and saying, you know, children, clean your room because I am God. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we look at Jesus, who was God in the flesh, and we carefully observe the things that he has done, and then we do them ourselves. Jesus said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that actually is an Old Testament passage that Jesus quoted. Be perfect as your Heavenly... Now, he was talking in the context of loving your enemies. I think that's very interesting. How is God perfect? Well, if you think about this, anybody who does not line up perfectly with God's will and God's character and so forth is an enemy of God. They have to be, because God is sovereign, king, creator, Lord of the universe. We're all, at one point, we all have been enemies of God. And those who don't believe continue to be enemies of God. But what did God do for his enemies? He has given everyone in the world an opportunity to be reconciled to him. That's the kind of love that he has. And so when Paul says to Timothy, rather train yourself for godliness, this is what I see him saying. In a sense, good servants learn to love the way God does. If we're going to be godly, then we're going to love the way that God loves. Now, that's not I can say it very easily. It's not easily done. But we're in a process of growth. How do we do this? How do we train ourselves for godliness? Now, I said earlier that how people are trained, there's really two steps to training. The job is modeled for the trainee, and then the trainee does the job supervised by the trainer. The trainer gives suggestions or encourages or says, good job, you did it right, or so forth. Now, think about Christianity. We're called to communicate the truths of God. We're called to communicate the gospel and so forth. How is a Christian trained? Jesus models for us the behavior that God expects of us. Now, what does that mean? That means we get out our Bibles often. We read them. We study them. We look really closely at how Jesus lived, and then we do it. The second step is to do it. But the cool thing is, if you think about this, the cool thing is we have a supervisor. A lifelong supervisor, the Holy Spirit, who watches over us, encourages us, corrects us, continues to train us, lead us in the right direction, and so forth. And we will never get it right. There is never a point in our life where we're going to be perfect in how we love people just like God is. There's never going to be a point where our godliness is at the level of perfection in this life. In the next life, there is. But in this life, there isn't. So we are always under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. Always. Paul goes on. He says to Timothy, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." The saying that he is talking about is this saying about training. Particularly, I think about spiritual training or godliness. It has value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness is the assurance of a servant's salvation. Now let me explain this, what I mean by this, because again, it's very easy when we use certain words like this to assume that what I'm saying is our salvation is based upon our performance. That is not the case. It's not based upon our performance, but our performance is the evidence that we're saved. Does that make sense? We're saved by grace through faith. But you know that salvation has occurred and that we have given our lordship of our life over to Jesus when certain changes begin to take place. That's when you know, and you can be assured that as long as those changes are taking place, you're saved. Continue to be that good servant. And also think about this. Okay, so it has promise for the life to come. It has promise for a present life. But also this, godliness is really the primary way the servant communicates to the lost world. Earlier, Paul reminded Timothy of his training in the words of faith. How the language of the saved, if you will. But he also reminded him of the good doctrine that he has followed. Words only go so far, but actions, we know actions speak louder than words. And so if we want to communicate God's truths to the world, it is important that we understand it isn't just through our words, but really the primary way of communicating is through the way that we behave. Godliness, behaving like God, loving the world like God loves. He ends with this. "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Why should we be good servants? That's a big question. Why? Because salvation is available to everyone. And God has chosen us. God has chosen us to communicate this very important message to the world. Now, I had to step back and think about this. And a couple weeks ago, I had the question asked to me, why would God choose us to communicate? I mean, you think about it, even though we're saved, we're still messing up. We're not perfect. And this is an important message. And there's a chance that we're going to fail at communicating properly. Now, understand this. We just need to be faithful in communicating. The Holy Spirit does the changing work in a person. But he still has allowed us to be a part of this. Why has he chosen us? I got to thinking about this. I was going to tell you this morning that I don't know, but I have an idea why he has chosen us. You see, when God saved us through Jesus Christ, he wasn't finished with us. Salvation was a very important part of his plan for us, but I mean, the reason why he saved us in the first place was because we're not godly. because we're not perfect and holy like he is. So it wouldn't make much sense just to save us and say, continue being unperfect and unholy and whatever and go your way. God loves us, and if he loves us, he's going to make changes in us, right? He desires changes in us. He wants us to conform more and more to his character. What is the best way that that he could design for us to really conform to his character? But to love people the same way that he does. You understand where I'm going here? There's a world that is lost. A world that doesn't know, they don't understand that there is this gift of salvation waiting for them. A world that, let me put it even more frankly and plainly, a world that is going to hell and that will suffer eternal punishment. It makes sense that if we're to love the way that God loves, he would put us in charge of this message. And that every time we looked at someone who is lost, we have this pang, this pain in us, because they don't know the truth. And they don't experience a relationship with Jesus like we experience it. It completely makes sense to me why he's made us a partner in this. Because he wants us to love the way that he loves. So in order to be a good servant, you must be trained. So let me ask you this question. How is your training going? The training is ongoing. How is your training going? Do you know the words of the faith? Are you following the good doctrine? Do you know the good doctrine? Some people are in need, basically this translates to discipleship. Some people are in need of discipleship. You're still kind of new in your faith, and you need a more mature Christian to come alongside of you and help you mature. But there's some of you here who are quite mature in your faith. And in order to grow, in order for you to continue growing, you need to turn around and help someone else grow. There comes a point in a Christian's life where they stop growing and they cannot continue until they start helping somebody else grow. How is your training going? You want to be a good servant? Then continue in your training. Will you stand up with me and let's close in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. I thank you so much for your grace and your patience with us, your love. None of us has obtained any measure of perfect godliness. It's apparent that in order to be good servants, servants that you are proud of, that we have to continue in our training. Pray this morning that you would help each one of us to really consider where we are in our training. Some of us might just need to know a little bit more about these different words that we use in Christianity to understand the important concepts of Christianity. So help us. Maybe that's the direction we need to go in. Some of us need to know the doctrine, the beliefs, or the reason why we believe what we believe. Maybe that's the direction we need to go in. Some of us just need to put to practice what you have commanded us. All of us need to be in some type of discipleship relationship. Guide us, encourage us. In fact, Lord, I'm not even just going to ask for encouragement. I'm going to ask for the goad to be used. The spurs to be used on us. You cause us to get out of our comfort zone and to do what you've commanded. You are an awesome God. I mean, you are awesome. you deserve our full obedience. But we confess that we need your help to do that. Thank you again for everything that you do. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a good week. We'll see you next week.